Stand with me if you would, please. As we open tonight, we're going to look at one very simple setting of scripture to get us started. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Read it in unison with me. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Father, I thank you in humility. Father, I thank you, God, that you've used me. And Father, I don't know why, but Father, you saw fit. I thank you, God, that you've extended this opportunity. And Father, I thank you for each and every person here. And Father, I just pray, God, that Father, I'd put my thoughts, my emotions aside, that Father, I would give only what you've given me to give to our people tonight. I love you, Lord. I praise you, and I thank you for all you've done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few weeks ago, I really tried to change something that I'm going to admit that I had probably been more of a failure than a success in. After the teens got back from camp, I was challenged by how many of them said, I want to start a devotional life. I want to start reading my Bible every day, and I want to start studying the Word. And myself, I can say that I was probably a slacker in that. I probably didn't read it more times than I did. And I took that challenge from the teens to start reading the Word more, to start having a stronger prayer life, a better prayer life. But you know, sometimes with that comes battles. It's amazing. It's amazing when you set out to do what you know God wants you to do, but it's something the enemy doesn't want you to do. And as I was preparing this message for tonight and going over it, it's really convicting to me. And I thought tonight, you know, Frank, you ought to be taking notes of the message that you have here instead of delivering it. But God's called me up here, and I thank him for it. It's not always easy, but God is faithful, and I'm trusting him tonight. Title of my message is simply, The Choice is Yours, taken from John chapter 10. Looking at the second part, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The choice is yours. As I'm sure all of you would agree, we live in a world of choices, probably more so than ever. Education decisions, career decisions, decisions at home, decisions about even vehicles. Have you ever looked at the different colors vehicles come in? And they're not called green, blue, red, white, yellow. They have fancy names that I don't really understand. You just have to go up and down the aisles of the grocery store and you see a lot of choices. Go to the mall to buy clothing and you see a lot of choices. Last year, I think it was, maybe 2 years ago, Melanie and I set out to Amish country to buy new end tables. Now you think Amish, they're all going to look alike, right? Wrong. There's a lot of choices out there, and especially when you go to 428 different stores, right? You get to the point where you take pictures and you mark the store just so you can remember where you were. We have decisions of the routes we can take, vacations we can take, ice cream flavors, and even different types of olive oil. I found that out in our cupboard the other day. I wanted to get olive oil. Did you know there's different kinds of olive oil? So I picked the one closest to me, and it must work because it all got ate. Choices, choices, choices. We face them every day. But our biggest choice should be how we live the life that God has given us. Now, tonight, you're not going to walk out and think, wow, I feel like I've sat through a semester of Bible college. I feel like I've sat under a master's study of theology. It's not going to be one of those messages because I don't have that intelligence. but it's simply going to be just taking this and making some life application, if you will, to the choices that we have in our life. Because God's word says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Our first choice is we can live a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life. John chapter 15, verse 11. John chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Filled with what? It says filled with joy. Now we've all heard the acrostic that joy means Jesus, others, and you. And certainly when we put life situations in that order, we do find that it does make things much better. But my friends, what we need first is the joy of the Lord. He desires for us to both be fulfilled in every aspect. But you might say, what does fulfilled mean? I truly believe that feeling fulfilled, it is a feeling of being whole and complete. Where God has you, when He has you there, and under what circumstances He has you. Let me go over that again. It's feeling whole and complete where God has you, when He has you there, and under what circumstances He has you there. Now, we live in a society, and it was a tagline, if you will, of the 60s and 70s, but I think it's still looked at by the world today. But it's easier just to say, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. Because you know what? A lot of times the Christian walk doesn't feel good because it battles against the spirit man. The fleshly desires, the fleshly wants, battles against what God would have for us in the spiritual man. We need to learn to put the world's definition of fulfillment aside. And as Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Did I give you that one? 3:23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now we have a world that says the accumulation of things, the accumulation of things makes you more fulfilled. If we have the bigger home, if we have the fancier car, if we have the better job, and if we have more stuff. And while many of these are not wrong, it's not wrong to have a nice home. It's not wrong to drive a nice car. And you know what? I really believe that as God provides, it's not wrong to have some stuff, some things. But my friends, if you are looking strictly at those things as fulfillment, you will never ever find it. Because things break, things rot away, things rust, and things are destroyed. But my friends, He comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Even as Christians, we can tend to put a dollar value on fulfillment, but we'll never find it in the houses or lands, but we'll truly find it in our relationship with Christ. As I was going over this, I was reminded once again of a couple ladies from the past that I believe lived fulfilled lives and had nothing that this world could offer. And those of you who have been around long enough, you remember Ruby Snyder. Good old Ruby. And honestly, she didn't have a lot of worldly things. The one thing she had was a camera. We all know Ruby had a camera, and you never knew when it was going to come out, and you never knew what she was going to capture, but you were going to get a copy of that print someday at some time, right, brother? Because she was going to have a maid. She didn't have a lot. Ruby lived really if you heard her story, she lived a sad life. She lived a very sad life, but she lived a fulfilled life. And why? Because as a little girl, Ruby put her trust in Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And I can honestly say I don't think that's a woman who ever wavered from it. I first met Ruby and her sisters many years ago. They attended the Assembly of God Church in Fremont. And I went there to preach. And I walk in the front door, and there's these three, excuse me, but to a young guy, these three old ladies standing at the door. One, two, three. And they all shook your hand. They all introduced themselves. And you got their entire life story as you walked in the door. And it was Ruby and her two sisters. They had been at that church since like 1743 or something. And they would just tell you the story. But you know what? Those were three women who lived fulfilled lives. They didn't have much of what the world offers, but they had everything because they had Jesus Christ. I had another little lady, and I'm telling you, her name completely slips my mind now. But she attended the church that I got saved in many years ago. And she had, and I mean absolutely nothing. And she was able to get into the Fort Stevenson when they turned that into senior housing. And basically what they were was they were motel rooms. They put little kitchenettes in, and that was it. And that woman invited everybody from the church up to see her new home. Now, to you or me, we would think of knowing that we were going to live out our days in a hotel room. Sorry, Brother and Mrs. Brown, wherever they are, because they're living in a hotel right now. But but to her, it was a palace. It was everything. Why? Because she knew Jesus Christ. She was richer than me. She was richer than most of us in this room. Because she had the Lord Jesus Christ and had nothing that the world has to offer. But she had everything that heaven had to offer. So we need to choose. Are we going to live a fulfilled life? Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, and regardless of where we are. The choice is ours. And as we live that fulfilled life, we need to live a seeking life. The seeking life. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Turn with me if you would. I want you to look at this in your Bibles. And I hope, you know, I love the screens. I love having those. But I'm going to tell you, I hope you still bring your Bible to church. I think it's important. It's important sometimes to just grab it, to go to it, maybe make a note in it. I just think that's so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 25. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, and it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. My friends, there's not one situation in life that you're going to find that you do not need to seek out God. Whether it's for our own personal life, our family life, our friends, our choices to be made, and for our country. I think Pastor Holmes summed it up pretty good, and I can't quote him verbatim, but on our 4th of July celebration that Saturday night, it's not in the Republicans or the Democrats, it's not in the Green Party or the Progressive, it's not in the Independents or the Tea Party, but our need is in Christ for our country. Because, my friends, if we don't put Christ first, all the rest is for nothing. We need to have a seeking life in everything that we do. We need to seek His will in the call for our life, for our purpose in this life, in decisions that affect our life, and directions to take in life. Now, this all sounds well and good. We can seek Him. Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask Him. I'm going to ask Him for direction. I'm going to ask Him for guidance. But what about when life throws those curveballs at you? Oh, and curveballs come, don't they, my friends? Sometimes we don't even see it happening. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about that. It says, to everything there is a season and a time and a, I'm sorry, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Curveballs of life happen. Some seasons in our life are hard. But Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So wherever you go in life as you're seeking Him, whatever curveballs might be thrown at you, my friend, God's got you. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's hard sometimes. I'm just going to be very transparent with you. I don't know about you, but I know with me, it's just hard sometimes. It's hard to understand why. You know, the other day, I went to see my mom. And it's hard. I don't understand. My mom got saved at 70 years old. 70 years old. Now, I had ulterior motives. I invited her to church first on Easter because I said, Mom, they have this baby parade. You got to come see the baby parade. Oh, they put the little girls in dresses and the little boys in suits and the parents bring them in one side and they introduce them and oh, it's just wonderful. And my mom always loved babies and just thought they were the greatest thing. And I said, oh, you'll love it. She said, okay, I'll come. I'll come Easter Sunday morning. It was probably the first Easter Sunday morning since Pastor Lewis had been at this church that he did not have a baby parade that year. We left that morning and she said, where were the babies? I said, I don't know. We always have a baby parade. But that year, Pastor Lewis decided not to. That was a Sunday morning. The next Sunday morning, my mom shows up for church. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That Sunday night, my mom showed up for church. Wednesday night, she showed up for church. And she was here for all the years till she finally got sick and started losing her ability to reason. My mom hated water. I mean, despised water. But my mom followed the Lord in believer's baptism and was baptized. You know, I look at all these things, and we don't know. We don't know the seasons of life. My mom has no clue what my name is. I don't even think my mom knows I'm her son anymore. My sister went in to visit her the other day, and my mom turned to her and said, "Now, what was your name again?" She has no clue. She has no recollection. I don't know why. Do I think it's fair? No. The flesh, Frank, says, no, it's not fair. But me knowing Christ, knowing that she knows Christ, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. We don't understand it, but God knows the reason. I say that why? Because that's part of the seeking Him. It's seeking Him even in the things that we don't understand. Never, ever, ever stop seeking Him. So commit yourself to living a fulfilled life. Commit yourself to living a seeking life. But then there's some in our midst, not in our midst, like here, okay, that just love the unhappy life. Have you ever met that person? They're just unhappy. Now, we'll use the someone we know lives the unhappy life. I had a gentleman years ago, and I was thinking about this. It was when I was first a bank teller many years ago. And he was just a very unhappy person. And it took you about two times never to say, "Good morning, how are you today?" Oh, you didn't want to do that. He had a little sticker in his car, a little sign. It said, "My wife didn't die, she was murdered." That was just the start of your greeting. Especially when you were the drive-up teller and he'd come through and be like, "Okay, here we go." He was just a very unhappy man. You say, "How are you today?" And we know those ones that person, they go, and you know it's coming. They hate the dog. They hate the cat. They hate their job. They hated breakfast. They hated lunch, and they hated their supper. They don't like spring because it bothers their allergies. Summer is just too hot. Fall, all those leaves to pick up. And winter is just too cold. Now the sunshine, it bothers their eyes. But the rain bothers their sinuses. They don't like the daytime. They're just not a day person. But they can't sleep at night. They have opinions on politics. But I don't even bother voting because it doesn't make a difference. Noise bothers them. I don't want noise. But why is it so quiet in here? We all know those people. And that's probably taken into a little dramatic, maybe. But we all know those people. And do you ever look and think, why? Why are they so unhappy? We're reminded in Job. Job was a man who lost everything. Absolutely everything. Job could have hated everything about life. Job even had that wife at his side that looked at him and said, "Curse God and die." Job didn't have a lot. Probably to keep him happy. But my friends, he never lost sight. And he lived it, and he was rewarded in the end. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. Maybe I didn't give that one to you. I apologize. So let's grab our Bibles and turn there. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Fulton Sheen said, "Why are those who are notoriously undisciplined and unmoral also most contemptuous of religion and morality? They are trying to solace their own unhappy lives by pulling the happy down to their own abysmal depths." Why are those who are notoriously undisciplined and unmoral also most contemptuous of religion and morality? They are trying to solace their own unhappy lives by pulling the happy down to their own abysmal depths. Have you ever known that person? Have you ever known that person? Acts chapter 8, verse 23. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." My friends, it does nothing to glorify God. Nothing to glorify God. John chapter 10, verse 10. We read that in the beginning. "The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." My friends, what is the root of your bitterness? What is it? I deal with this a lot. I deal with this a lot in my own life, and I hate it. I hate myself when I can get bitter and I can get nasty and I can just focus on those negative things. But my friends, he says, "I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." My friends, we need to seek God. Get rid of those unhappy times. Sure, there's going to be those curveballs. There's going to be those times. There's going to be those situations. But my friends, don't dwell in that land of unhappiness. It does nobody any good. Nobody any good. And I have to tell myself that day after day after day. So we see that we need to live the fulfilled life. We see that we need to live the seeking life. We see that we need to get rid of the unhappy life. My friends, last of all, like I said, this isn't anything great and wonderful, but we need to live a fun life. Did you know in Christ we can have fun? We can have a great time. You know, I think there's some, and I think of the monks who they give of themselves, and it's that poor me, that sackcloth and ashes, and there's never that joy in their life. But I think God designed life to be fun. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." Leave that up there, please. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." What's the condition of your heart? Is it merry? Is it looking for those things that are good, those things that are happy, those things that we can focus on to make life different? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. It kind of runs parallel with it. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Have you ever met that person that has lost the joy in their life? it drieth the bones. It makes them hard-hearted. It makes them cold. It makes them bitter. It breaks down their body. Nothing is sadder than to see that. But oh, my friends, as we read in John chapter 10, and I'll say it over and over and over again, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Sang that hymn, more abundantly, more abundantly. My friends, he gave his all that we might live life. Tonight, where are you? Where are you? I hope, I wish we could say every person in this auditorium tonight is living the fulfilled life. And I hope you are. And I hope in the midst of that fulfilled life that you're living a seeking life. And in that seeking life, I pray that you're seeing those places where there might be those roots of bitterness and you're getting rid of those situations of unhappiness. And my friends, I hope you take some time to have some fun. We can have a lot of fun when we get together with believers. There can be a lot of fun in it. I do like to laugh. I love to laugh. Sometimes I think we don't laugh enough. But my friends, what we need to do is just find that joy of the Lord. We sing that song, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Is he your strength tonight? Stand with me if you would, please.